We are bombarded with information, that we have so many different sources of information, and we have so many different items that we get that information on: cell phones, on watches now, on the computer, on a tablet, on the TV, on the internet, that we have so many different sources of that information. And at times now, we have information flowing more often than we have moments of silence. And it often seems like that each source of information is so slanted that we can't even get an objective news source anymore at this point. That we have a barrage of information coming our way. It seems like truly that we are living in an information age, and at times it feels incredibly overwhelming. And that it seems like more and more that there is a greater need today than ever to have a heart of discernment. And it's essential for us to fulfill God's will, for us to fulfill the thing for which Christ has created for us for, is to have this discerning heart. In Matthew 5:14, it says this: "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." In other words, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you see that word, discern? That's what we're going to talk about today. Is that there is a need, in fact, there is a necessity in our lives to be able to discern information that's coming our way. To discern means this: the ability to judge well. Kind of in a Christian or in a biblical context, here's what discern means. Discern means this: perception in the absence of judgment with a view towards obtaining spiritual direction and understanding. Here's the short of it. The short of it is this: discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. I want to say that again. Discernment's nothing short of the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. And it seems like today that so often we live in a culture like was spoke about in the Old Testament, where they called sweet bitter and bitter sweet. And so we have to be able to decide between truth and error, between right and between wrong. And we have so many choices and so many sources and so many things going on and so much white noise around us that how do we even develop this discerning heart? That's what we're going to cover today. And fortunately, we see in the life of David, and we're in a four-week series covering David. This is the third week of four, or really we may even go a fifth because it's such a great topic. We're talking about the heart. And here today, we're talking about having a discerning heart, and we see in the life of David that we can develop a discerning spirit. In week three here, we're talking matters of the heart, and that we see here that they're in search of God's king. That's what we've discovered in this time, that they're desperately searching for God's king. And first comes King Saul, and God rejected Saul. And the prophet by the name of Samuel is grieving that Saul is not God's man. He's grieving that Saul has rejected God and God's rejected him. He's grieving that the nation of Israel is in difficult times. He's grieving over this. And so then really God gets Samuel's attention and he says, "Hey, I want you to go here." So follow along with me in our passage today. It'll be on your screens and it'll be, if you have your Bible or your pad or a tablet or something, go ahead and pull out that version so you can highlight some aspects here. But here's what it says beginning in verse number one. Number one says, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" So again, Samuel the prophet is mourning, he's grieving, but now he's saying, "Hey, stop grieving, move on, fill your horn with oil, go, I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Where it says here that I have provided myself a king among his sons, it could literally translate that I have seen a king. And so what we see is that God saw a king, and God saw a king among the sons of Jesse, that God saw a king. And we need to know this today: God sees. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it's not in your verses, but in 2 Chronicles, that they try to describe God in terms of human characteristics. That's called anthropomorphism. And really what the author says in 2 Corinthians, he says this, "The eyes of the Lord range through the whole earth to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to him." Basically what he's saying here is that God is everywhere and God sees. And really what we need to understand today is that maybe you feel like you're working in obscurity. Maybe today you feel like that no one cares, and maybe you feel like no one knows, that maybe you feel like that even God has forgotten you. But I want you to know this, God sees you where you're at. God sees, and the Bible says he's trying to find those who are fully committed to him so that he can strengthen them in life. God sees. And so in Israel, he discovered a king among the sons of Jesse. And now Samuel is to go and to anoint him as the new king. But this is dangerous because it's dangerous to anoint a new king when there is already a king still in power. And God had rejected Saul, but still Saul was on the throne and he was still holding the power. So Samuel is nervous. But God directs him to go to the house of Jesse in the city of Bethlehem and to anoint one of his sons kings. So he's nervous, and when he gets to Bethlehem, suddenly the locals are nervous too. You want to know why? Because when a dignitary shows up to your city and shows up to your village and no one knows that he's coming, seldom is that a good moment. That you think something's wrong and we are in trouble. So Samuel's nervous because he's about to anoint a king where there's a king on the throne. The city or the village is nervous because he showed up unannounced, and he calms their fears and he invites them to come and see him anoint a new king. So he ends up going and he begins to look, and the prophet needs discernment because Jesse has 8 sons. Which one's going to be the king? Which one will be anointed? Which one has God's heart? Samuel is unsure and he's in need of discernment. And so he goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse lines his sons up, and there's 7 of the 8 that are lined up there, and the first one steps up for Jesse to look at and to examine. Now, culturally, the first one stepping up is really important because the first one has privileges. The first one has high value in culture. And so the first one steps up, Eliab, and he's tall and he's handsome. And here's what Samuel notices about him. In verse 6, it says this, When Samuel arrived at Jesse's house, Samuel saw Eliab and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." Guys, sometimes that we look at outward circumstances, we look at outward situations, and things seem clear. Sometimes things seem so clear and that everyone is going a certain way, everyone's going a certain direction, and on the external we think if they're all going that way, that's the easy way to go, that's the right way to go. But it says here that the Lord said to Samuel, but the Lord said. And so if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. How do we develop a discerning heart? How do we have discernment in our lives every day? And I'm not talking about the spiritual gift of discernment talked about in Corinthians 12, but I'm saying how do we in our day-by-day life develop a heart or spirit of discernment? If you're taking notes today, write this down. Number one is that we prioritize God's word over subjective opinions. Guys, there are lots and lots of opinions out there. And we feel like that if the majority is going a certain way, that must be right. But I want you to think about this. If Moses had listened to the Israelites when he was leading them through the desert, when he was leading them out of Egypt, if Moses would have listened to the majority, you know what would have happened? They would have gone back to Egypt and returned to slavery when things got difficult. If Paul would have listened to the majority, he would not have gone to Jerusalem, though God had called him to go there. If Jesus had listened to the majority of his disciples, he never would have gone to the cross for you and for me, that the majority is not always right, and neither are the experts. In fact, history has often proven the experts to be wrong. But we're so impressed with degrees, and we're so impressed with accomplishments, and we're so impressed with flash and momentum. We're so impressed with these things, but history has proven many experts wrong. In fact, well over 100 years ago, Lord Calvin, the president of the Royal Society, said this. He said, X-rays are going to prove to be a hoax. Yet when we bought this building, it was a medical office building, and when we cleared out some of the rooms over in this corner, right back here in the back of the auditorium, we had to tear out lead-walled rooms because of where X-rays were from the doctor's offices that were here. Yeah, we're still using them today. Well, what about this expert, the New York Times? These guys are experts, right? The New York Times says this, a rocket will never be able to leave the Earth's atmosphere. Yet how many satellites and rockets and all that do we have going around space? Well, what about this? How many of you in here, you have a personal computer in your home? Raise your hands up really high. Everyone, basically. But here's, listen to this. Ken Olson, the head of Digital Equipment Corporation, said this. There is no reason for an individual to ever have a computer in his home. What about Margaret Thatcher? Margaret Thatcher said this, it is going to be years and not in my lifetime before a woman will become the prime minister. And she was later the prime minister. What about Steve Ballmer, the co-founder of Microsoft? If you've never read the quotes by this guy, this dude has a real bombastic personality. He is a quotable machine, and much of them is just ignorant stuff flowing out of his mouth. But here's what this expert says. He says, there is no chance that the iPhone is going to get significant market share. No chance. Wow, but he's an expert, right? Experts are not always right, especially when it comes to moral and spiritual and eternal things. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew verse 13. He says this, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Here's what Jesus is saying. That oftentimes when you are following the majority, you're going the wrong way because narrow is the path. And the stakes are high. And when the stakes are this high of eternal consequence, of eternal destiny, when the stakes are this high, we often cannot even trust our own opinion. So we have to walk in discernment. To do that, we've got to walk according to God's word. To walk in discernment, we have to walk in God's word. We have to know it. We have to learn it. We have to know what it says. And when we begin to know what the Bible says, that is the beginning of discernment in our lives. Here's what Hebrews says. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Listen, guys, we often don't even understand our own thoughts. That you have trouble discerning right and wrong in our own thoughts and right and wrong in our own motives. I mean, I think things that are wrong all the time. I think things that are judgmental. I think things that are angry. I think things that are selfish. I even think things that are very motives that are impure. But God's word tells me what is right or what is wrong with my thought processes. God's word, it tells me what is right or wrong with my motives. And if we lack understanding of God's word, we will lack discernment in our lives. The key number one to walking in a spirit of discernment is to understand God's word and to walk in God's word, not in our own opinions. Listen. Know God's promises. Know God's precepts and his principles. Know God's commands. There are things that says God says do and don't do. There are some things he says, hey, you can do this, but you have to be really careful here. There's things that he says, if you do this, I promise I will do this in your life. It is good for us to know God's commands, his promises, and his precepts. But when you begin to talk about God's word and understanding God's word and following God's word, there's often what you begin to hear is this, hey, Michael, the Bible's so hard to understand. I mean, there's so many different opinions on it. There's so many different ideas. It's so hard to understand. I want us to get this clear today. I want us to settle this in our hearts today, that the Bible is crystal clear on the most significant issues of life. I want to say that again. The Bible is incredibly clear on the most significant issues of life, that there's really no debate. It's black or white. The only debate is whether I believe it or don't believe it, but the Bible itself is incredibly clear. So if the Bible is clear, why do we try to find loopholes? If the Bible is clear, then why do we try to find loopholes around it and we go around it? Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me, that the Bible is clear for us. His word is true. It's not illusion. It's not fairy tale. It's not fantasy. It's not fiction. The Bible is true, and it's our standard for life, and that we lack wisdom and we lack understanding of the Bible. But as we know the Bible, that we have discernment in our lives. It's the beginning of discernment. And now also, the Bible at times doesn't address a specific issue. The Bible there doesn't address every issue, on this issue this, on this issue that, on this issue go here. The Bible often deals in principles. And man, Proverbs is filled with wise principles for our lives. Proverbs is filled with incredible principles for us to follow and to apply and all that. It's incredible. Knowing God's word is the beginning of discernment in our lives. And so really, here's what I want to tell us. We need it. We need God's word, so let's quit being lazy and let's read it, let's learn it, let's understand it, let's get in the word so that we can apply that to our lives. Number two, if you're taking notes today, how do we develop a spirit of discernment? How do we develop day by day by day discernment in our lives is this. Number two, we focus on the significant over the inconsequential. We focus on the significant over the inconsequential. We lack discernment when we fail to prioritize what God prioritizes. We lack discernment when we fail to prioritize what God has already prioritized in our lives. And so here's what it says in verse 7, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider the oldest son has just been presented to him. The father is so proud of his oldest son. He's tall, he's handsome, he's the oldest. He walks up, he steps up, and he's so confident. And Samuel notices that, and here's what the Lord said to Samuel. Don't consider his appearance or his height. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, we focus in our lives on the inconsequential, and God focuses on the heart. And so he saw two things. He saw two things. First of all, he saw that he was handsome. He noticed that he was handsome, and he was saying, like, he looks like a king. If we're going to have someone represent us, we need a guy that looks like that. I mean, look at that jawline. Look at that manly 300 beard growing out. Look at that strong, tall man, tall, dark, and handsome. That's a man who can lead our country. That can be our king right there. Also, he looked at his height. Did you know that the average man is 5'9"? But we're still impressed with height as people. Do you know the average man is 5'9", but the average CEO of companies is 6'1"? Because we're impressed with height. But back then, appearance was more than just aesthetics, more than just being impressed with that. That back then, it also was very functional as he led men into battle. I mean, you didn't want a scrawny king, you wanted a manly king. You didn't want a wimpy king, you wanted a big, strong king to lead his men into battle. I mean, you didn't want the guys off the Big Bang Theory, you wanted Thor. And all the single ladies said, amen. That it was more than just aesthetics, it was something that instilled confidence in the men who followed him. Samuel was fooled. That something else mattered more to God, and it was the heart of the man, not the appearance of the man. Now, here's the deal, that God gives us gifts and skills and talents, and those things still matter to God. And where we have them, I want to challenge you to use them. Use them. Use them for God, that honor God with the things that he's blessed you with. That honestly, the things that God has blessed you with in your life, the things that you have, he has intended for you to redeem those for his purposes. That's why we encourage you and push you and prod you and train you and prepare you to serve in ministry, because God has intended for you to use those things in redemption of his purposes and of his cause. And so when we're pushing you into ministry, it's not just to get you to keep the machine running. I don't give a rip about that. It's that it helps us to accomplish what God created us to do. It honors God by using our gifts and abilities for him. Does that make sense today? So we're prodding you to serve in ministry or to find an area where you can fulfill God's plan for your life. It's not just to keep the machine running. The machine's going to run. God's church is going to advance. God's purpose will advance. It's just a matter of we're going to honor him with what we've been given. And so David had talent. David, it says in verse 18, that he played skillfully, that he was a man of valor, that he was prudent in his speech, and that God was with him. It doesn't say that David was mediocre. It doesn't say that he was socially awkward. It doesn't say that he was goofy. It says that he had abilities and talent and charisma and was handsome, but ultimately he had the right heart. That was the main thing that he had going for him. It was not these other things. It was his heart. And we tend to focus on outward appearance or on giftings or on skill set, but God's looking at the heart. Do you know the average woman is 5'4" tall? Do you know the average woman weighs 166 pounds? This is normal, average. But do you know the average model is 5'10" and weighs 107 pounds? And because we are so focused on outward appearance that it causes all kinds of body image issues for us, because we're looking at the outward appearance instead of looking at the heart. We're focused on the external, but God is looking at our heart and at our character. God is looking at what's on the inside of our lives. Samuel was fooled. But some of the things that God would have us to know is we can't take our abs to heaven. We can't take our paycheck to heaven. We can't take our degrees and the things that we mount on our walls. We can't take those things to heaven, but we can take our character. And so if we're talking about character and we're talking about developing that, here's really something that I want to say to parents. That as parents, we so badly want our children to succeed. And we put them in math camp, and we put them in sports camps, and we play them in leagues, and we practice 5 days a week, and we send them to specific coaching, and we want our children to succeed so bad that they're doing all these things that we don't have time for church, yet church is the very place where character is built in their lives. Did you know that though we had many of our founding fathers who were believers and who were committed Christians, we had many who were not, that they weren't believers in Christ, they were not, there wasn't 100% of our founding fathers were believers. Some were deist, some were agnostic, some couldn't give a rip, that not all of them were believers. But what we find is almost to the man that even if they weren't committed to a local church, they believed in the local church because the local church is where virtue was taught. Imagine that. that we have time for so much else, and we don't have time to bring them to church where they get virtue and character still in their life, that we're so busy, we don't have time to sit down as a family around the table and have a meal, and that's where character and virtues are instilled in that conversation around the table. That, guys, I'm not saying those things are wrong, I'm just saying they're not the main thing. That the main thing is developing character, this relationship with God, developing a heart after God. And for us, don't be fooled by culture. Don't be fooled by the devil. Don't be fooled by our motives to live vicariously through our children's lives. Develop character in your children. And to do that, discernment is incredibly important. That we have to focus on the significant, not the inconsequential. For years, the position I've been in charge of hiring and firing people. Even as a youth pastor, as our youth group grew and there were several hundred in it, that I began to oversee all the staff that dealt with people 30 and below. The preschool director, the children's pastor, high school, junior high pastors, intern director, college and career director, young adults, that I was in charge of hiring and firing for all those departments. And as we were growing in this skill set, I began to say there's three things that we're going to look at in the hiring process. We're going to look at character, we're going to look at chemistry, and we're going to look at capability. The character, what's on the inside, the chemistry, how do they fit with the team and with the people in their department, and what's their capability, how high is their lid, what can they do? For our size church that we were at the time, we could hire someone with high capability, but if we're going through the interview process and there wasn't character, interview over, we're done. Because the worst people to lead are those with a lack of character but high capability, because giftings without character always leads to a crash. But even those we would hire character and had chemistry, and that even when we had to work through some of the skill issues, they were a joy to lead if they had character. And so in our jobs, we're looking for character. But what about this? What about in mate selection? Mate selection, we're always looking at the inside, right? Man, look at the character on that girl. Woo! Man, can you see the faithfulness on that guy? Oh, man. Instead, this is what we ask. Hey, we want to set you up on a date with a friend. Well, are they good looking? No. Well, do they have lots of money? No. Do they have a good car? No, but they've got a great personality. Where is the question that's missing there? It's the question on character. You hear a lady talking about a guy, man, look at the faithfulness on that guy. We don't hear that because we focus on externals. But here's the deal. I want to tell you this. I've been married for 22, almost 23 years now. And man, I am so grateful that my wife is pretty. I'm so grateful that she fixes her hair. I'm so grateful that she wears makeup. I'm so grateful that, man, I think she is beautiful. I love her. I think that she's incredible. But you want to know what kept me around in the dating process? Was not her looks. It was what I found on the inside. Her character was amazing. I was blown away by her love for God, and I thought during the dating process, I don't want anyone else to date her. I don't want her to go anywhere. She loves God so much that I can trust her, and that her love for God makes me want to love God even more. I don't want her to go anywhere else. And so once we started dating, man, we're done. I locked her up, man. I kept her for myself. That appearance is fine. And I'm grateful for that, but I am so thankful for her character. I'm so grateful for her character. And as a young intern, where I interned at a church here in Dallas, that my dad as a minister has a good name. And that there were a couple opportunities where I got in a door because of my father's name and reputation. And my youth pastor, the intern director, he pulled me aside one day and we had a great relationship, and I had favor with him, and he said, Michael, I want you to know this, that your dad will get you in the door oftentimes, but your character will keep you there. And so for us, character, it's a matter of the heart, and for us that we have to develop character, and we're in need of discernment to not be fooled by flash and by outward appearance on insignificant things. Back to our passage, David wasn't perfect. In fact, psychiatrists, psychologists would have a field day with this guy. That sometimes he did sinful things, at times he did evil, wretched things. And people will ask, well, where was David's character? Well, it was more about the heart character. And here's what we see. Even though he did these terrible things, we see that his heart demonstrated that he was quick to repent. He was quick to worship God. We see that he loved God's kingdom more than he loved his own agenda. That he was completely and fully reliant upon God. For us today, that we have to develop a heart that hunger and thirst for God. That we keep an eye on the significant, and when we see the significant, when we prioritize what God prioritizes, when we see significantly what God sees as significant, that we develop discernment. So let me ask you this question, and if you're taking notes today, maybe you should write this question down. What is going to be important in 25 years as opposed to what's urgent in this moment? Or maybe I should ask it this way. What is going to be important in 25,000 years over what's important this second? What is important on an eternal level? Look beyond the temporal and look eternally and make significant what God makes significant. And number three, if you're taking notes today, write this down. That we have to replace, if we're going to develop a heart of discernment, if we're going to develop a heart, the spirit of discernment, where day in and day out we can make wise decisions, filter what's right and wrong, truth and error. Number three is this, is that we have to replace old mindsets. Maybe we could say it this way, that we've got to change old worldviews and see through a different lens as we have a spirit of discernment developing in us. Verse 11 here, it says this. So he asked Jesse, Samuel asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? And you can hear Jesse's answer. It's funny. He goes, well, they're still the youngest. You know, he's out there tending sheep. And Samuel says, send for him. None of us, me or all the town that's come, none of us will sit down until he arrives. You can almost hear in Jesse's voice the embarrassment. He's almost like, didn't you see, Samuel, didn't you see all my impressive sons? Didn't you see the oldest who was strong and handsome? Didn't you see the second? And well, I mean the third, I'm sure you saw him. But the fourth, didn't you see the fourth one? You can almost hear the embarrassment that he's just the youngest one. He's out there tending sheep. One Greek scholar said it this way. I think this is a great analogy. He says, David can almost be seen as an ancient male version of Cinderella. He's out doing chores and he's not invited to the party. What a great thought. That he was kind of the youngest, and the youngest in culture was insignificant in a culture where the oldest mattered. You see, the oldest got the largest part of the inheritance. In fact, the majority of the inheritance. The oldest got to be in charge. But something I want you to capture today is God sees things differently than we do. God sees things completely differently than we do. In fact, God chose the younger Abel over the older Cain. God chose the younger Jacob over the older Esau. God chose Joseph over his 10 older brothers. And God here chooses David over 7 older brothers. The point, what am I saying here, is that God's wisdom goes beyond our mindsets. God's wisdom goes beyond our tradition. God is saying, hey, my ways are higher than your ways. And he chose David over his brothers because of his heart. I want you to know that God shakes us out of our comfortable and our conventional. that God is not into safe, that God is not into conventional, God is not into traditional. God wants to shake things up in our lives so that the things that are not important will fall off the shelves and the things that are of value will keep in our lives. And then I want to ask you this, if God wants to move in deep spiritual ways in this church, will you be ready? That when he begins to shake you in your heart, will you be ready? And with the moral decline in our country, with the direction that we're heading, with where we're going, I believe that we need God to shake us so that in his church, he will see a church that burns with passion, holy and righteous, and a church that is worshiping God, and that they will be drawn to Christ with the purity of our lives. But when God begins to move, what we begin to hear people say, historically throughout culture, throughout history, that when God begins to move, people begin to say, hey, that's not the church that I was familiar with. That's not what I originally felt when I first came to Christ. And I want you to know this, that God wants to do more than what we're familiar with. And that's what God does here. He takes the youngest instead of the oldest. He takes, though David was impressive in his own ways and grew into a great man, that when they first met him, he was rough and ruddy. In other words, he still was growing and developing and still had zits on his face. God took the youngest, not because of tradition, but because of his heart. And so sometimes we have to change our mindsets, guys. And number four is this right here. To develop a discerning heart day by day in our everyday decisions is this, is value God's anointing over human activity. You see, they get here with Samuel and the people are there behind and David is probably around 17 years old. And there's potential and he's handsome and he's charismatic and he's dynamic, but really the greatest thing he has going for him is his heart. He is a man after God's heart. And he's still, though, still not enough to be king. He has to be anointed to be king. And it says this in verse 13, that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. You see, this is a dramatic moment. You see, sometimes when we pray for people and we come along the front and we anoint with oil, the Bible says anoint them with oil. The elders of the church lay hands on to anoint them with oil and they pray for them. And we'll do something. We'll just dab the oil and put it on. It represents the Holy Spirit. It's a real biblically spiritual significance here. But in the Old Testament times, Chris, they wouldn't just like take the oil and dab it on your forehead and then pray for you. They took a horn of oil. And they would take it and they would pour it over you and your head would be drenched and your beard would be drenched and your clothes would be drenched and your arms or your hair would stick to your arms, that they just poured it over you. That when you were anointed in the Old Testament, you knew it. It was a significant moment. And we see this, that David was anointed three times. In fact, we see that David was anointed here by Samuel the prophet. We see later that after Saul died in battle, that he was anointed, poured over, anointed, representative of the Holy Spirit when he became the king over Judah. And then several years later, when he became the king over all of Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, when he became king over all of Israel, he was anointed again. Three anointings. And then we see in Psalms that David wrote this. He says, I have fresh oil. Ooh, I love what that all symbolizes. I have fresh oil. Here's the deal, is that you and me and us, we need fresh oil. You see, some of us, we're holding on to a past experience from God, that God moved in our hearts at salvation, and we're hanging on to that. Or maybe a year ago, we felt the presence of God, or we felt something in our heart, or maybe even last month, or maybe that one time way back at youth camp, I felt this anointing, this presence, I felt this something from God back then. And I want to tell you that God wants us to have fresh oil for every new step in life, for every new thing we do, from going to being in the fields, to being anointed king in front of his family, to being the king over Judah when he's actually then put on the throne, to being the king of over all of Israel. For every stage of life, God wants us to have a fresh anointing to do what he's called us to do. Guys, for us to accomplish God's will, the things for which we were created, we need God's anointing upon our lives. We need his Holy Spirit to empower us and to lead us and to speak to us and to give us peace. And we need his fresh anointing. And guys, here's what I want. We need his fresh empowerment. And I want you, every time that you're going into a new thing, a new phase, a new step of life, I want you to say this: God, I need fresh oil. I need fresh empowerment of your Holy Spirit for my life. And you know what this does? This helps protect us from being deceived, and it helps us to be able to discern truth and error, right and wrong. I want to close with this. We're impressed with a lot of things. We're impressed with big, flashy, showy. We're impressed with Twitter followers and degrees. And God's saying, I'm impressed with your heart. And that flashy doesn't mean right. That I'm impressed with your heart. And in Revelation chapter 3, that they're writing a letter to these churches, and one of the churches is a church called Laodicea. And Laodicea is an impressive church. They've got a lot going on. They're comfortable financially. There's some sharp people in the room. And so they've got a lot going on, except the problem is they're completely self-reliant. And so something it says in this passage, when he's writing to the church of Laodicea, he says this, God says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and dine with them, and him with me." And really, kind of what we can take from this is that they're doing some things. They're doing some things that are really nice and impressive, but God's not even in the room with them. He's not even in the room with them. And so I want to ask you this: can you do your own thing and make it and trudge along and God not even be with you? Because there are too many people and too many churches that we can keep trucking along doing our own thing and God's not even in the room. But a discerning heart has to say, God, am I doing this with you or in spite of you? Am I doing this with you or without you? God, I need, there's so much going on that I need your discernment on what I should be doing and where I should be doing it and when I should be doing it. That, God, I need your discernment, and that as a church, we need God's discernment. There's a lot of things that we can do, but we want to do what we're supposed to do. We want to go where we're supposed to go. We want to go where God, and not only where and what, but when. God, what do you want for my life? We need a spirit of discernment. Listen, you need to have a spirit of discernment on even how to raise your kids in our culture. We need to have a spirit of discernment so that we know how to be the church at our job and not just go to church on Sundays. We need to have discernment to even know how to stand as a true believer in our culture today. Come on, right there's a point where you go, amen, that's good stuff, Michael. I mean, I'm feeling passionate. We need God's discernment to even know how to follow him in a culture that we live in today. And so I want to close with this, is that there's a spiritual and cultural battle, and we need a spiritual, we need the Holy Spirit to help us realize or discern that it's not by might and not by spirit, or not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That we've got to be people of God's discernment by being people of God's presence. That we're spending time in the Word and we know the Word, that we're spending time in prayer and we have the Holy Spirit leading us, that we have fresh anointing so that we're not living off an old anointing, that we have fresh work of God in our life today, that we've got to be people of God's discernment by being people of God's presence. And that's the prayer that I have for us today. Here's how we're going to close out. Here's how we're going to do it. That today, some of you, that you'll need to go in the prayer room because you say, I need discernment because there are specific decisions I have. And so we got people that are going to pray with you, going to seek the Lord with you. Some of you are saying, hey, just by the way I live my life, I need discernment because I just struggle with decisions all the time. Not a big decision, just decisions. And so we're going to have the prayer team in there to pray with you, people to seek the Lord with you. And then we're going to pray and just say, Lord, let us be a people. Let Grace Hill be a people that are discerning of you because we're in the Word, because we're in your presence, because we're focusing on things that are significant and eternal and not on things that are temporal and surface. Would you stand with me today? Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Guys, I really feel like the Lord is speaking to us today. I really feel like the Lord is speaking to us today. And so really what happens is part of worship, we often think of worship as a time that we come and sing. And the Bible says that when you come together, sing together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the Bible says do that. It's a very spiritual thing that we do as a church and as people. It's what God's directed us to do, Debbie. You know that. And so it's very, very appropriate when we come together. It's not just the first 25 minutes that we fill up service with. It is a very biblical thing that we do. That's part of worship. But also, do you know what part of worship is? It's ultimately, it's our spirit responding to God's spirit. That's worship. And so today, I believe that God was speaking to some of us. In fact, I believe that he's speaking clearly to us about discerning and developing a discerning spirit. And so part of that now is to act upon that and to follow through on that. That's worship. God has spoken to me, and now my spirit will respond to what he spoke to me and how I live it out. And maybe a part of solidifying what God has spoken in your heart is that you need to go spend a little time in prayer in the prayer room. We can do it in the altars here. You can do it around the front row, or you can have someone pray with you. But solidifying what God is beginning to speak to our hearts. So I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to be dismissed and we're going to have an incredible time of fellowship. Stick around. But first things first, priority things first, is that we're going to pray and say, Lord, help us to be people of discerning spirits, that our hearts know how to judge between truth and error, right and wrong. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You're just. You're beyond fair. You're merciful. You're beyond that. You're graceful, God. And Lord, you desire for us to walk in your presence. You desire for us to know you and to be loved. Lord, we are already loved, but to walk in that love. And part of it, Lord, you're speaking to us today to develop a discerning spirit by focusing on your word over subjective opinions, by focusing on things of eternal value, significance, instead of things of insignificance. Lord, you're wanting in our lives for us to Lord, value your anointing and your presence over just human activity. And Lord, in doing that, we've got to replace some old mindsets. So today, speak to us, and I believe you are. Speak to us today and solidify what you're doing in our hearts. And I pray that Grace Hill and each one of us in here would be discerning, that we would develop that, Lord, and we would know when to go and where to go and what to do, and that as individuals, we would know how to raise our families and how to be the church at work and not just go to church on Sundays, that we would know how to stand for you in a culture that can be difficult sometimes. Father, give us discerning spirits on how to be great husbands and good wives. Give us discerning spirits, Lord Jesus, on the things that we should let fall off so that we can focus on you. Let us be men and women of discerning hearts. And I believe that you're growing that in us today. I believe you're growing us as a congregation, as a church. I believe, God, that you are growing us today, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, let us be men and women of discerning hearts in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,